Welcome back, dear friends. This is Gerald Finney again. My goal as a Christian and as a lawyer who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is to glorify God. Of course, I want to see many souls saved. That's the primary purposes of this broadcast, to glorify God and to see more souls saved. You say, what does separation of church and state have to do with that? When we compromise our love for our Savior, our husband, our head, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, as churches, we ultimately have taken a step away from Him, and fewer souls will be saved in the long run. It seems strange to me that many Christians cannot seem to understand how important our relationship as churches is with the Lord Jesus Christ. That said, I want to go into our responsibilities after salvation. After salvation. Once one is saved, he's a new creature who has a new nature and can now understand spiritual principles. By the way, I read a lot of scripture. The Word of God should be the basis for everything that I say and do, and that you say and do. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Ephesians 2:1-6 says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 2:9-16 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Thus, we see that the heavenly or spiritual is distinct from the earthly. And I want to talk about that in just a few minutes. The heavenlies or heavenly places may be defined as the sphere of the believer's spiritual experience as identified with Christ, first of all in nature, 2 Peter 1:4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Also, identified with Christ in life, Colossians 3:4, "when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Also identified with Christ in relationships, John 20:17, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Hebrews 2:11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Also, the heavenlies may be defined as the sphere of the believer's spiritual experience as identified with Christ in service. John 17:18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Also, we are to be identified with Christ in suffering. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Most Americans don't like that one. Also, Philippians 3:10. Paul wrote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The heavenlies or heavenly places may also be defined as the sphere of the believer's spiritual experience as identified with Christ in, number 5, inheritance. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Number 7, identified with Christ in future glory in the kingdom. Romans 8:18-21. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1:6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Also Revelation 5:10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So the believer is a heavenly man, and a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So born-again believers can be deceived, and I believe many born-again believers have been deceived about many things, including the issue of separation of church and state. Many churches have ignorantly taken the corporate 501c3 status, and they're paying the price, and some of them are beginning to wake up. As to this matter of deception, Colossians 2:6-8 says this, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, many Christians and churches walk after their own philosophies, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. They do this when they incorporate, when they get 501c3, when they become unincorporated associations, corporation souls, or become legal entities in any way. To avoid deception and walking in the flesh, a Christian must increase in, among other things, knowledge. He must fight a spiritual warfare using only spiritual weapons. This is biblical, as we shall see. Let's get into this matter of knowledge for the believer. As we know, God's people in the Old Testament were the Israelites. The Lord says in his word in Hosea 4:6, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Let me encourage you to read the verses following that concerning knowledge. We've gone the same way in the churches in America. You see, Christians and churches are now God's people. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, 3-10. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Of course, this indicates that if you do not do these things, you will fall. According to the word of God, the steps in the downfall of a nation are religious apostasy, moral awfulness, and political anarchy. America is well into the third stage. It started with the preachers and churches. Correction must start with the Bible-believing preachers and churches. I cover this much more in some of my other teachings. For example, in God Betrayed, Separation of Church and State, the Biblical Principles, and the American Application. Romans 10:2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Romans 15:14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Let's read some more about what the Bible says about knowledge for the believer. Let's read Ephesians 1:15 through 23. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now it says right there that he wants Christ to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is not the head over all things to the church in the corporate 501c3 religious organization. I'm going to stop right there for right now on this study of knowledge. We'll resume this study of knowledge in the next 15-minute segment. What I'm teaching on this radio broadcast is the culmination of many, many thousands of hours of study, starting with the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus was concerned about the relationship of Christ and his church. We learn this in many verses, such as Ephesians 5:22 through 33. Paul was concerned about this relationship. We learn this, for example, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3. I'll be getting into all these verses in some detail in many more verses. Let me mention some resources you can go to begin to understand these issues. I have a website called churchandstatelaw.com, churchandstatelaw.com. If you get on that website, you'll find many pages on there. Let me suggest you go to the blog page. On the blog page are a complete series of audio teachings on these studies. You can also, on that page, go to many articles that deal with the various issues involved in church and state law. And listen, it's all free, completely free. Stay with us for the third segment after the break. God bless you.